Well, we're continuing in this series on future events of what will happen in the next number of, the next sequence of events that will be happening in God's calendar, in God's plan. And, you know, I know that we all operate on a calendar. We all have a timetable in which we do things in, and that's good to do that. It would be sure nice, though, sometimes, wouldn't it, if God would do things the way that we wanted Him to do them and do them in the timing that we wanted to do them in. But God has His own timetable. He has His own plan. And it isn't necessarily set by a calendar of days and of months and of years and even decades and centuries or even millennia. God has a timetable that is going to be unfolded, I believe, more according to the circumstances of the hearts of mankind on this planet, in terms of when it is that He will activate the next steps. We've looked and we've seen that these things that will happen next will be the rapture of the church. That will happen as a thief in the night. We don't know when it will happen. And then that will be followed by a seven-year period of tribulation where all kinds of atrocities will happen. Most importantly, though, there will be the pouring out of God's wrath upon mankind during that time, culminating with the return of Christ, what we looked at last week called the revelation of Jesus Christ, where Christ comes back in the clouds. And He defeats the Antichrist, Satan, and brings judgment upon those who have rebelled against Him and brings ultimate lasting salvation to those who have trusted in Him. So what happens next? Jesus Christ has come back. He's defeated the enemies of mankind and of heaven. And what will happen next? Do we just go to heaven after that? Not exactly. There is an interlude between the end of the age of the Gentiles, which culminates in the return of Jesus Christ, and heaven. And it's called this millennial kingdom. And you might gather from the very title of it, a millennial kingdom, that this is a time period that will last for a millennium, 1,000 years. And that it is a kingdom. And there is going to be a ruling over the earth. And it is going to be Christ who is going to rule directly over this earth. And so that's going to be an interesting time period, and if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're going to be a part of that, and there's some pretty fabulous things that are going to happen during that time, and we're going to unfold some of those things this morning as we look at various passages of Scripture. Revelation chapter 19 that we looked at last week talked about the return of Christ. You don't need to turn there necessarily, but Revelation chapter 20 talks about this 1,000 years, and it says, "And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. And after that, he must be set free." And then he goes on, he says, "I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus Christ and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast nor his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So there we have it in Revelation chapter 20, the best description of what will happen in that time. One of the things that's so important to see in that is that Satan is going to be bound for that 1,000 years. And it goes on to describe in that mankind isn't going to be deceived. Mankind isn't going to be tricked. Mankind isn't even going to be tempted to sin. Now, that doesn't mean that during the 1,000 years there won't be some people who can't choose, and I'll explain to you who that is in a moment. It's not going to be people who are alive right now, but there will be people who will be tempted or will have the choice, I shouldn't say tempted, but they'll have the choice to obey or to disobey God during the millennial kingdom. But there'll be no Satan there to deceive you. Imagine what life would be like if you didn't have Satan there always poking at you, saying, say this, or think that, or react this way, or look at that, or conceive and contrive and plan to do this that's disobedient to God. It would be great. Life would be so much better if we didn't have that. That's what the millennial kingdom would be like. Before we get into this, though, there's two points of view of the millennial kingdom that I just want to touch on briefly. One is of the idea that the millennial kingdom will be something that isn't a literal 1,000 years, but that it is something that will happen gradually over a course of time where mankind will more and more and more acquiesce to the rule of Christ over our individual lives and over us as nations, and that life on this planet will get better, and that mankind will become more civilized and better reflect the righteousness of God and the justice of God in how we treat one another. And that was a very popular, and it still is popular with some segments of Christianity, but it was very popular all across all of Christendom in the late 1800s. And then there were two pretty drastic events that happened in the first half of this last century, World War I and World War II. Those two things changed people's minds, and I think it would be safe to say that most of us here today would agree that in many regards, this world is not getting better, that we are finding new ways to be diabolical with our evil that we commit against each other in this world, with war and the atrocities that we commit against each other. World War I, World War II proved that. There are still some groups in Christendom today who believe that the world is getting better and that's the goal and that's the influence that Christianity should have in the world to eventually lead the world in becoming a better place and the whole world to come under the rule of Christ during this time period, and that will be in place, that will be what the millennial kingdom is when Christ rules in the hearts of mankind. You'll oftentimes see that in churches, and I'm not going to mention any by name, but you'll see that in churches that are very concerned about social causes and become maybe more politically activated in what we would consider to be the liberal aspect of politics in our country and wanting to align themselves with the politics of the more liberal side of politics in our country. I personally just don't see that happening. My thought, both on what I see when I watch the news and I read the newspapers, and when I look at what I see happening in biblical prophecy, that things aren't going to get better. And I don't mean to be doom and gloom here this morning, but things are not going to get better before the return of Christ. As a matter of fact, this world is probably going to grow in its rebellion against God. So why does this thousand-year reign of Christ need to happen? That's a good question. Why don't we just go from living here during this time period, Christ has come back, and isn't heaven the goal? Like, isn't that where you really want to get to be and just live for eternity in heaven with God? Well, yes, that is the ultimate goal. But there is something that is of equal importance, at least in God's timetable. And remember, we're talking about God's timetable here, that needs to be accomplished. And one of the things that God wants to do is to be able to show to all of his creation what life is like here on planet Earth, the way that it's supposed to be. Almost to Garden of Eden kind of conditions, that the world will be in harmony, not just people getting along with each other, but nature, so that when you go out and work in your garden, guess what? There's not going to be any weeds. those kinds of, wouldn't that be wonderful? There will be this sense in which all of God's creation will live and will work together in harmony. It's also because that God has made so many prophecies all throughout Scripture of what his redemption will be like that can't be fulfilled by just simply going to heaven. They must be fulfilled by God's representative, which is his son Jesus Christ, coming to earth and actually ruling over the earth and bringing about righteousness and justice on this earth. So we're going to spend a few moments looking at some characteristics of what the millennial kingdom will be like, and I hope that you'll find this interesting and amusing, if nothing else, and give you something to look forward to in the future. But also, I want us to look at how is it that we should then live, and I want to close with that this morning. How is it that we should live in light of the millennial kingdom being in the future? So I want to reference this passage that Betty read for us just a few moments ago from Isaiah chapter 11, and we are going to jump around a little bit this morning, Isaiah chapter 11, and this is a really interesting passage. This is talking about what is going to happen when this millennial kingdom happens. So you'll notice it starts off and says that a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. So the stump of Jesse is David's kingly line, King David. He was the son of Jesse, and so the kingly line of David was cut off in the Old Testament, and Christ came in that lineage. That's why when you read in Luke and in Matthew, we find the very precise lineage of Christ listed there. So he's tied to David and also to Abraham to prove that he is this rightful king. And he's going to come, and he's going to be this shoot that's going to come up. You know, when you cut a tree down sometimes, there'll be little shoots that'll come up, and the tree will start to grow again. Jesus is that shoot that's going to come up, and it's talking about his rulership And it says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. And notice the description that it gives to the rulership of Christ. It says in verse 2 that the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So during the millennial kingdom, when Christ is ruling, he will rule directly over this world. And guess what, folks? That if there is something that you need to have some advice on, you can go to Jesus and you can ask him and you'll get it in an unhindered way. You want to have counsel in your life, you want to know something, you can go and you can ask Jesus because he will give it to you directly. Verse 3, and the delight he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness will be the sash around his waist. So here we find that Jesus Christ is going to come, and how is it that he's going to rule? He is going to rule with justice and with righteousness, meaning that the righteousness of God will actually be fulfilled here on this earth, that all of the things that we read about in the Bible that it says that we should do, but that we have such a struggle doing, and that we would like to see other people doing, but they have such a struggle doing, all of it will be able to be done. And justice will be happening, that there will not be anything that seems unfair during this millennial kingdom. You're not going to look at somebody else and say, gee, I wish I was like them, or I wish I got treated like that they did. Nothing will be unfair. It will be just. But another interesting thing that will happen during the millennial kingdom is that there will be the reversal of the curse. I already mentioned that when you go to work in your garden, you won't have to worry about weeds or anything like that. You can plant it, and you can water it, and you can do whatever you want to with it, but it will grow, and you won't have to worry about weeds during that time. Let me point this out to you, how it describes this reversal of the curse. In verse 6 of Isaiah 11, it says, verse 6, the wolf will live with the lamb. Now, you've watched enough nature programs on television to know what a wolf would do right now if he was around a lamb. It would be carnage, wouldn't it? I don't know if you've ever been at the zoo for feeding time, but it's kind of fun to be there. I can remember one time, Sue, and I can't remember what zoo it was, but we were at a zoo one time, and there was a white Siberian tiger. So he was white with the charcoal gray stripes on him. Beautiful animal. And just about the time we got there, they dropped down this, I don't know, hind quarter or something. I mean, it was just raw meat. And they dropped that thing down into there. And so this white Siberian tiger, he just pounced on it. And he was just ripping and tearing. And pretty soon his paws were all red and his whole face was red from the blood that was in this thing. I mean, he just made quick work of whatever that chunk of meat was they dropped down on him. And that's what happens right now. But notice what it says here, that the wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf with the lion, and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. It goes on, he says, that the cow will feed with the bear, the young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. These animals that are carnivores right now will go back to becoming vegetarians during the millennial kingdom. I'm not sure if we will be, but it probably wouldn't be a bad thing, according to the Daniel plan, anyways. verse 8, the infant will play near the hole of the cobra. My aunt was a missionary in India for 40 years of her life, and when she would come back from furlough, she would often have stories about cobras getting into their house. And my aunt was just a tiny little woman, probably not any bigger than you, Judy. She's not very tall, tiny little lady. But she would get her stick, and she would go, you know, mother's instincts kick in, I guess, and if something's going to be threatening the life of your child, you do what you have to do. And she would tell stories about how she would beat these cobras to death in their house. You wouldn't think about letting your child play near a cobra snake. But in the millennial kingdom, because the curse is reversed, these things will be okay. And the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest, verse 9. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, and the waters cover the sea. Long story short in this is that there will be a reversal of the curse. There will be peace on this earth. There will be harmony in what happens in God's creation, and it will all get along together. There will also no longer be any wars. There will be peace, and I'll talk about that in just a moment. Another thing that will happen, though, if you would turn with me to Isaiah chapter 65, if you're following along in your Bibles, this is an interesting one, that there will be a time of prosperity like you have never known before. Imagine how productive our farmers could be if they didn't have to put the money into cultivating the soil and to putting pesticides on there or weed killers and fertilizers and all those kinds of things. Imagine how prosperous they could be. That's a symbol, that's a sign of what it'll be like during the millennial kingdom. So Isaiah 65, beginning in verse 21, it says this: "They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will no longer enjoy, will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them." Here's some interesting things that come out of that passage. One, during the millennial kingdom, and there's different theories out there, and I'm not going to necessarily say that one is right or one is wrong. There's some theories that believe that you're going to live for that entire 1,000 years. That's probably the one that I would espouse to, that there was not going to be anybody that's going to die that goes into the millennial kingdom in that way. But when you go into the millennial kingdom, you're going to work. You're going to have relationships. And so this is a little bit of a difficult one to get around, but you're probably going to have family living. You're going to be married, and you're going to have children, because the earth will be populated exponentially during the millennial kingdom. If we think that we're in a place of overpopulation now, imagine what it will be like during 1,000 years, where there is no sickness, there is no death, but yet people are having children. I suspect that we will exceed the population levels of the earth of what we're at right now, and you will have more children. So if you're in a situation where you have lost a child in your life, I encourage you to be like Job and to look at it from this regard, that which is God's, and when you're living under the dominion of God, you're truly not losing that which has been taken from you in this life, because God gives it back to us in the future. There will be a sense in which you will live life in a similar civility to which we are striving towards living now. You'll have homes, there'll be family units, there'll be communities, and you're going to have a job. You're going to work every day. Carl, I don't know what you'll do, because there won't be, and that just came to my head, and I'm sorry, I don't very often do this, but I'm sitting down there, and Carl's right there looking at me, and I'm thinking, gee, what's Carl going to do during the millennial, because we're not going to need undertakers. But anyways, they'll find something. I don't know, maybe you'll work in the palace or something, probably. You're a good guy, Carl. But there'll be prosperity like the earth has never seen before during the millennial kingdom, because all of the world is living in harmony. So how does that grab you, that you're going to be, you're not done having kids, and you're not done working? But I can guarantee you this, ladies, if you do have to give birth during that time, and I don't know how this is all going to work out, I'm not a doctor, and it's one of the questions I really want to ask God when I get the chance to, but you will give birth, but it will go back to pre-curse times where there won't be pain in delivery. So imagine how wonderful that would be. You'd probably want to have all the kids you could have if you didn't have to go through the pain of labor and all of those kinds of things. We will work, we will have families, and the world will be populated probably more than what it is right now. One other passage that I want to reference, and you may not want to turn to this passage with me just because it's difficult to find. But Zephaniah, it's between Habakkuk and Haggai in these minor prophets, if that helps you any. But Zephaniah chapter 3, this is a book that, to be honest, I was thinking when I was referencing this passage, I don't think I've ever preached from Zephaniah because it's an apocalyptic book and there's some crazy things that go on in this. But it gives to us a good description of what's in these few verses of what the earth will be like. Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. And it says this, "Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day I will stand up to testify, I've decided to assemble the nations, to gather the kingdoms and to pour out my wrath on them." So this is speaking about the return of Christ and how he was going to take the nations of the world and he was going to pour out his wrath and all his fierce anger. The end of verse 8, he says, "The whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger." Now notice what happens. This is talking, verse 9 is talking about what's going to happen during the millennial kingdom. "Then will I purify the lips of the people." Do you know what that means, to purify the lips of the people? It means to give us all the same language again. It's going to go back to pre-Tower of Babel days, that you're not going to have to worry about, can I speak to this person who is Hispanic or this Haitian person? Those are the two big languages that we have here on the Eastern Shore that aren't English. But you can speak, you'll be able to speak to anybody. You'll be able to speak to somebody from India, from China, from Japan. You'll be able to speak to Christians from all over the world. How cool will that be? And then he goes on, he says this, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. Guess what's going to happen during the millennial kingdom? There will be no nations. We will be one united people. If you've been here over the last few weeks when we've been talking about this, I said that one of the things that has led to the whole thing of the rebellion of man and the culmination of the return of Christ and the revelation of Christ at the end of the time is this sense of nations coming together for purposes other than working for the kingdom of God. And that's why the judgment will come against the nations of the world. And God will not allow people to unite. That's why he created nations. He will not allow mankind to unite apart from Christ. But in the millennial kingdom, there's not going to be anything that's going to stop us from getting along. That idea of shoulder to shoulder means that I can stand and I can work and I can put my shoulder to the grindstone, as it were, with somebody that's from a different culture, that while they lived on the earth during this time, they spoke a different language, but I'm going to be one nation with them because we're going to be under the kingdom of God. The end of the millennial kingdom will happen, if you want to see this, in Revelation chapter 20. It's going to end with some interesting things that are going to happen. So if you can imagine this 1,000 years of utopia here on earth, big population explosion, prosperity like that we have never seen before, justice, righteousness, everything good that you would ever want to have for the world today will happen. But then there's going to be this thing that will happen at the end of it. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 7, it says this, "When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle." So here's, you may ask, why on earth would God do that? There's been 1,000 years of wonderful peace here on this earth. Why would he let Satan loose again? Here's the thing, that every person who would want to follow God must face those trials, those temptations that would cause them to say, I choose of my own free will to surrender my life to God. And if there are going to be millions of people born during the millennial kingdom, which I believe that there will be, millions, probably billions of people born during the millennial kingdom, and they've lived without that tension or that challenge that you and I live with every day. Am I going to live for God or am I going to live for this world? Am I going to live for the God of heaven or am I going to live for Satan, the God of this world? What will I do? And you've made your choice, hopefully. But those people haven't. And so Satan will be loosed for a time, and the people who were born during that millennial kingdom will have to make the choice, are they going to live for God or are they going to join in the rebellion of Satan against God? Unfortunately, I would gather, I don't know for sure, but there will be some of them that will choose to go with Satan. His deception, he's had 1,000 years, I suppose, to think about this. His deception will be enticing, and some will follow him, but I believe the vast majority will follow God. You don't need to worry about that if you're a believer right now, because you have already faced that trial and that temptation, and you have made your decision to follow God, and your eternal security is secure for you. How should we then live? If all of this is true, and I realize that some of you are probably scratching your heads, I believe that these are the things that will happen. How should we then live? I have three quick points, and then I will be done. We need to believe that there's something better for us in the future. And it's more than just heaven. Because heaven is a whole, and we're going to talk about this next week, heaven is a whole other category of bliss. But the idea that whatever the trials are that I'm facing in this life, the failures that I've had, the tensions that I've had in relationships, can all be righted for a period of time that will be somewhat similar to the life that I've lived here, and that it's almost like that I get to hit the reset button for 1,000 years, that all the mistakes that I've made and all of the problems that I've had in this life, I can actually get to live it right for 1,000 years. How cool is that? And when you're in your darkest moments, when you're in those moments of tension and difficulty in life, let that be an encouragement to you that God has a time planned for you where you're going to get it right. And you're going to know those blessings. There's something better for us in the future. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4 says to us, secondly, that we need to be alert and we need to be self-controlled in preparation for the return of Christ and for this millennial kingdom. The fact that we're going to have this millennial kingdom ahead of us ought to cause us to be aware of what's happening in the world and to be self-controlled, because we want to go into that millennial kingdom with as many people as can be around us and as best prepared to serve God as what we can. I've often thought, you know, I kind of poke fun at Carl about there not being undertakers, but I don't know what pastors are going to do during that time either, because we're just going to be sitting with Jesus there. There's really going to be a need for pastors. I don't know what it is that we're going to be doing. But I do know this, that, I think that what you're going to do during the millennial kingdom is going to be determined by how faithful you've been to God during this lifetime. So if you want to have a job where you're working in the palace, or you're in a position that's got some comforts and some perks to it, man, let's be faithful during our lifetime here to God. Not that there's anything wrong with being a garbage collector, because there's probably going to be garbage during the millennial kingdom. I'd much rather work in the palace than going around picking up garbage. And that's just kind of, I'll leave it at that. Lastly, though, I want to reference a passage in Matthew chapter 13, because Matthew 13 gives to us some idea of putting the principles of the kingdom of heaven, which is this millennial kingdom, into practice in our life right now. That's a critical point in the book of Matthew, where Jesus basically is saying, I'm not going to deliver my kingdom on earth here right now. It's going to come at a future time. But in essence, what he's saying is that during your lifetime here on earth, you can enjoy some of the blessings of the kingdom of God, of this millennial kingdom, on earth here right now. And he tells a series of parables. One of them is this parable of the sowers, that this guy goes out and he sows some seeds. And some of the seeds, that's the first parable he tells, some of them fall in stony places where they don't get much growth. And some of them fall onto a bunch of rocks with a little bit of soil in there and not much happens there. And some of them fall into thorns. And the thorns, they grow up for a while and then the thorns cut them off. But then some of them fall into good soil and they grow and they produce fruit. The whole point of that parable is to be faithful in sowing the word of God. What does God, how should we live now in light of the millennial kingdom coming in the future? Be faithful in sowing the word of God. The second parable, though, in this passage that I want to reference is in verse 44, and I will read this one of Matthew 13. It says, the kingdom of heaven, speaking of this millennial kingdom, is like a treasure hidden in a field. And in the ancient world, if people had a treasure, they would oftentimes put it in a clay jar, dig a hole in a field, and they would bury it there, and they would hopefully remember where it was. But sometimes land would change hands, and family members didn't know it was buried there. And so lo and behold, some guy in this piece of land that he thought was just a piece of farmland, he comes upon this thing that's got, or some guy's just walking through and he discovers this. What does the guy do with that? It says that he goes out, and when a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold everything that he had, and he bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it again. Here's the idea, that when you know about something that is of great value, wouldn't you sell everything you have to be able to get that? This kingdom of heaven, the millennial kingdom, is of tremendous value. More valuable than anything that we can have here on this earth. And God says to us, be willing to give up everything that you have here on this earth to be able to live for the kingdom of God. That's how we should live, not for this world, but for the world to come. Father in heaven, as we think about this millennial kingdom, we pray that you would bring joy and even excitement into our hearts as we think about that which is to come. Father, as we contemplate on that, though, we pray that you'd help us to be good stewards over what you've given to us here on this earth. And Lord, help us to live, not just for this life, but for the life to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.